and Kingwood Church's annual calendar. You just heard the announcements about it. Go Global, our missions convention. And I want to encourage you to be here. There's several ways to be involved, but let me just give you one this morning. Basically, there's three ways to sign up. We got several of you signed on last week and became a table host and hostess, and we thank you for that. There's still room for a few more. Five, six, or seven more would really put this event over the top. Love to have you join us for that. If you'd like to sign up, buy a ticket to be a part of the banquet, today is the day to do that. In the foyer, as the announcement said, go to the Globe. If you'd like to volunteer to help with the banquet, so any of those things you want to sign up for, to host a table, to help with the banquet, or to attend the banquet, love to have you there. Go. The way to go global is go to the Globe. In the foyer, you can sign up for all that. You can purchase Missions Convention banquet tickets, $20 tickets at the giving kiosk. I just want to share with you, I rarely get excited about, speakers. But I just want to say to you, because of this person's heart, life, and experience, I cannot be more thrilled and more excited, and my heart's filled with anticipation. John Bueno is one of those rare people who have had the opportunity to lead one of the greatest, largest, and most effective missionary forces the world's ever known. And if you sat beside him in the back row, you'd have no idea. He's a man that's filled with humility, but unbelievable historic effectiveness. And to have him here is an opportunity and a privilege and a joy most churches will never have. And so I just want to encourage you, this isn't the year to take a pass on the Missions Convention, or if you've never been to it, this is a phenomenal year to go to it for the first time. You will hear stories about God's love and power that will inspire you, amaze you, encourage you, and challenge you. So I just want to encourage you, next Sunday morning, 9:10:45, and then the missions banquet next Sunday night, John Bueno will be sharing some in that convention. It'll be a little different format if you're accustomed to coming to that. But as the video said, it'll also be those $20 ticket sales, gourmet meal. John will be there, an absolute phenomenal sight and sound presentation, and color, decoration, ambiance. And then the funds that are raised there for the ticket sales will go to offset construction cost for missions projects. So all of it's for missions. All the volunteer hours, everything we do, it all goes outside of here. So it's a cause you can feel great about, realizing that you're making a big difference in the world, and you'll hear some of those differences that have been made. Matthew chapter 22, continuing our series we called First. Today, as we pick up sort of where we left off last week, this series is really about how do you take the powerful experiences that you have with God and turn them into everyday living? How do you take those moments of inspiration and encounter? There comes those times where God has set us free, where He's blessed us, where He's touched us, where we feel strength, our eyes are wide open, and we see a dream that God has put in our heart of going to places in Him that we've never been. And it's not long before the daily grind takes back over and overwhelms us, and we oftentimes, if we admit it, return right back to what we were before we had that encounter or that experience with God. How do you take those moments of overwhelming joy? How do you take those moments of meeting God in His power, feeling this small and God feeling that big, and you saying, things are really going to be different now? How do you take those times and turn them into everyday life? As fast as we move in our society, as high as our responsibilities are, as quick as we have to make decisions, and as many decisions as we have to make, life can get overwhelming fast. I read a report yesterday. The average American adult makes 35,000 decisions every day. If you just get a small percent wrong, you're wrong a lot. Think about it. 35,000 decisions a day. When things are going so fast, everything feels important and everything feels equal. And how do you tell the difference? Well, what we're saying in this series is it has to do with priorities. We've heard old cliches like this: don't get the cart before the horse. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. What does that all have to do? That all has to do with this idea that there are some things that are supposed to go in front of other things. There are some things that are supposed to go before other things. And when we get those out of order, God in His Word has taught us that there are things that He has prioritized in the universe that He created. When we get those things reversed or out of order, we then begin to experience chaos and burnout and discouragement, and defeat sets in. The way to abundant life is to put the things first that God said go first. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it is simple. Don't confuse simple with easy. Now, I've found that whether we realize it or not, most people have a philosophy that they live by. Most people sort of have internal rules that they follow in order to remain consistent with that philosophy. You've probably heard life philosophies like this: don't talk bad about other people. Man, so-and-so is a generous person. They would give you the shirt off their back. Don't cheat anyone. Be honest. Always tell the truth. Never turn your back on your family. Work hard. Have a good work ethic. Laugh at yourself. Have a good sense of humor. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. I remember when we lived in Mississippi, there was a man there who had kind of become a legend at the local baseball fields, and people reiterated his life philosophy often. As a matter of fact, he passed away while we were there, and the next opening day, in the spring, kind of kick off of baseball, all the teams, Little League, you know, middle school, high school, everybody there, hundreds of people in the field. The person who came and sort of did a remembrance of his life spoke his life philosophy again. Here's what it was. He always said, here's what you have to remember. This is not about the parents. It's not about the coaches. It's all about the kids. And that life philosophy followed him in baseball all the way after his life. In Matthew 22, Jesus gives us his number one rule. Jesus gives us his life philosophy. Now let me give you the context of this verse before we read it. Matthew 22, 36, 34. Before you turn there, the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah or the Law. And inside the first five books of the Bible, the Law, there are actually 613 laws. And in Jesus' day, Jewish teachers would debate how those laws related to each other and how to best summarize them in order to get a handle on them. Because who can remember 613 things? Each rabbi had a signature way of summarizing the law into a shorter version. It was called the rabbi's yoke. In other words, he would say, and each rabbi kind of had their own way of doing it. And this rabbi would take their students and say, this is my yoke. This is my way of summarizing these 613 laws. Now, some religious leaders called the Sadducees had tried to trap Jesus by asking him a specific question. Their question was kind of like this. Let's say a person has had more than one spouse on earth. When they get to heaven, who are they going to be married to? They asked that question in order to trick Jesus. Jesus answered the question as he always did, so brilliantly that he stumped them. Then right after that, another group called the Pharisees sent an expert in to try to test Jesus on a question that no rabbi had ever answered satisfactorily. Is that a word? To satisfy people. They had never answered that question in a way that satisfied everyone. And so what happened is they came to ask Jesus the question, what is your yoke? Because people would debate, this is the best way to summarize. This is the best way. No, this is the best way. 613 laws. How do we boil that down? And they kind of tried to trap Jesus and say, What is your yoke? What is the greatest commandment? Now look at Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and you'll see this dialogue. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, group huddle. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's your yoke?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Would you take your pen and circle that little word, first? This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus basically gave his number one rule. He gave his yoke. He gave his summary. He gave his bottom line. This is almost kind of like if you've ever seen a kid swimming in a pool, and they say, "Help, help, I'm drowning, I'm drowning, I'm drowning." And then somebody says, "Stand up. You're in the kiddie end, shallow." And they go, "Oh, oh, oh, it's up to here. Oh, oh." That's kind of what Jesus did. The whole religious community's drowning in 613 laws. "I'm drowning, I'm drowning, I'm drowning, help, help." And Jesus says, "Put this first. Oh, 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 it's not that complicated after all, is it? Love God, love your neighbor." Oh, this is what Jesus was talking about when he said in another place in Scripture, "Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and my way is light." What was Jesus' yoke? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Take my yoke upon you. This is my summary of the law. This is the most important thing. Put this first. My yoke is easy and my way is light. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a fascinating book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you are familiar? You've read that book or gone to a course. It's been every now and then we run that at Deeper Life on Wednesday night. My hope is that every couple in our church, every parent in our church, would at some point in their life take that. Such a phenomenal understanding. You realize, if you work with couples for any amount of time, that most of the time the problem's not that they don't love each other. Most of the time the problem is they don't know how to tell each other. They speak different languages. Well, that's what, after 30 years of counseling, Dr. Gary Chapman came to that conclusion, that people were speaking different languages, so he set out to figure out what are those languages, and he basically boiled down communicating love to five methods: words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, receiving gifts, and physical touch. Just like trying to explain something in English to someone who only speaks German, it's never going to get through because you're not even speaking the same language. That's what happens when, between married couples, you say, "My love language is acts of service," and you keep serving and serving and serving and serving, and you say, "I'm doing everything I can to tell my husband or my wife that I love them," and they don't feel love. They're not getting it. And they say, my love language is quality time." And this person keeps running around the house working, and I wish they'd just sit down and spend some time with me. They don't love me. Do you see the problem? And so that's how we can be saying the right thing, but it's not coming through. Now, transfer that over to what God has said about our relationship with Him. If God instructs us to love Him a specific way, and we decide to love Him our own way, we miss it. Fortunately, in God's Word, He's given us His love language. Do you know what God's love language is? God's love language is wholeheartedness. All in. First, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's God's love language. He doesn't understand anything else. And He has, by the way, He loves us that way. He went all in and sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And His extravagant love calls us into a love relationship, where we grow and grow and grow and learn to return that love to Him. We sang the song this morning. "I will search for you and I will find you." I will find you with what? With all my heart. Jesus said, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Why did God make finding him require so much on our part? Because it's the only way we can ever live free from all the other bondages. When we go all in with him, those other things like an old snake skin fall off of us and we are set free. But half-heartedness won't do it. Second place, it's not going to work. Third and fifth place, and when I have time, and tomorrow, and next week, and one day when things change, and when things slow down, not going to work with God. God requires wholeheartedness because it's best for us. It's the only love language he understands, and he made it that way. Now, not in this episode, but if you were to look over at this occasion in the book of Mark, you see that Jesus instructed, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. We could do a whole series on those, but what I want to do this morning is just give you a couple of thoughts in each one. How do you love God with all your heart? How do you love God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? How do you love God with all your heart? The heart is the part of us that worships. Sometimes we worship, you know, fishing boats. Sometimes we worship job titles. Sometimes we worship football. Sometimes we worship tangible things, social status. Sometimes we worship being perfect husbands or wives or a family image. And sometimes we worship God. The heart is the part of us that stretches to give honor to something that's bigger than we are. And that's why we oftentimes falsely worship things that tend to raise our status. Because we think if our status raises, that's bigger than the person that we were, and we reach out to honor that and say, now, maybe I'm more important than I was before I had this big house, or maybe I'm more important now that more people know me, or maybe I'm more important because of this. And really, it's a search for meaning and significance, but God has said in His Word, worship me with all your heart. How do you love God? How do you love God with all your heart? It comes to a matter of priorities. We talked about it a few minutes ago, and we talked about it some last week. God, I give you the first part of my day in prayer and relationship and worship. I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, meet God before you meet anybody else. That's how you love God with your heart. It's a matter of priorities. The first day of every week in worship, we gather together on Sunday. Why do we give God the first day of the week? Because He's first. It's one of the ways we love God with all our heart. The first 10% of my income. Why not the last 10%? Because we're saying this is how I'm going to love God with my heart. The first place in my relationships. Somebody once said, love God, and in your spare time, live life. How do you love God with all your heart? Put Him, worship Him first in your priorities. Love God with all your soul, Jesus said. In the deepest part of ourselves, we should love God. This is where our will and our character live. Now, just being a pastor, I've spoken at a lot of funerals, and I've attended a lot of funerals. And there's always something interesting that happens as you attend funerals. People all share stories as they remember the person who passed. And oftentimes you'll hear a summary of what that person's life was like. An Old Testament rabbi would have called the summary of that person's life that person's yoke. Their principle for living, their philosophy of life. Unfortunately, we don't often enough hear, you know, this person really loved God. What this person's life was about, and there was no doubt about it to anyone who ever knew them, they loved God more than anything else. Wouldn't that be incredible when you and I make our transition to heaven, if someone somewhere could say that about us? Number one, before they were a husband, before they were a wife, before they were children or parents or grandparents or before their work, before their job, before their ministry, before whatever else they did. I knew that person, and that person loved God. They loved God with their soul. They loved God with their inner being. They loved God with everything inside of them. What we've got to come to the conclusion is, how do you, remember we're talking about, how do you take those fiery moments of power with God and translate them into everyday living? We have to learn to love God with our soul. We have to learn to love God with all of our soul, all that's in us. Our rules and philosophy for living have to bow down to Jesus' philosophy of living. Our yoke has to give way to His. So you may have inherited some great philosophies and principles for life from your family or from other people who had a big influence on you. But those things can't be dominant inside. Our philosophy of life must be to submit to His. Jesus says His philosophy of life is love God first with all your soul. Now, He also said love God with all your mind. The Bible is the mind of God. The Bible, it doesn't include everything God's ever thought, but it includes the thoughts that Jesus wanted to make sure persevered through the changes of time. This is recorded in this book, the thoughts of God. How do you love God with your mind? Get His Word, get His thoughts into you. Get His thinking into your spirit, into your mind, into your heart. I said this last week, new living comes from new thinking, and new thinking comes from God's Word. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have to feed our mind a steady diet of God's Word. We all start this journey in life with wrong patterns of thinking. All of us do. Not all of our patterns are wrong, but all of us have some wrong patterns. And when we come to faith in Christ, when we have those experiences with God that just shake our world and rock us and set us free and put hope in our heart that we're going to live in another place, I'm telling you, if you don't learn to love God with your mind, you're not going anywhere further than you already are. New living comes from new thinking. New thinking comes from God's Word. And we have to learn to take His Word inside. Jesus said, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you ask what you will and it'll be done. Now that's a powerful statement. Remain in Me and My words remain in you. Joseph Victor said, God's Word is not cake for special occasions, but bread for daily life. Pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Think about how much information. We live in a time where we are under information assault. You are being attacked every day. I'm being attacked every day with information. So much information coming into our mind. TV, media, technology, cell phone, iPad, computer, internet, advertisements, messages constantly coming in, constantly coming in, constantly coming in. How are we ever going to learn to think like God if we spend so much time thinking like everybody else? To think like God, we got to think God's thoughts. To think like everybody else, we think everybody else's thoughts. So think about the time in your life that you spend submerged in the thinking of this world. Think about it. Think about what happens, how your mind begins to get strangled under that load of worldly thinking. First, before you fill your mind with anybody else's thoughts, first fill your mind with God's thoughts. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. How do you love God with your strength? Serve God with the physical gifts that God has given you. With the talent, with the ability, with the gifts, with the skill. Serve God with the things He's given you that you can do, that you're good at. Serve God. You can love God with all your strength by being active for Him, by working for Him, by being fruitful for Him. You can also serve God with all your strength by taking care of the body. You know, it finally dawned on me, God's not giving me another body. I kept holding out hope. I kept thinking, maybe one day. But this is it. And it's getting worse. I'm stuck. And so what you have to understand is God's only going to give you a new body one time, and you're going to be in heaven with it. But for here, this is it. And so you got to take care of the body. One of the ways you can love God with all your strength is take care of the body God's given you. I remember when I was in college, we went down to Clearwater. I went down to Clearwater Beach about an hour from the school we went to, me and a buddy hanging out there. And I can remember, there's this guy. It's so funny. He looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's this huge guy. It looked like, you know that movie Twins? That's what we look like. I was Danny DeVito. He was Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's big. He literally looked like him in the face. Big built guy. We went down to the beach to hang out. We stopped by the store and got some snacks and drinks and stuff. And I remember him looking at me and saying something to me that I thought was the stupidest thing I ever heard. He said, you know, we were in there, and I just didn't want to get the, like, Jumbotron, extra large, all this, because I just think one of the ways that I can, I try to be mindful to honor God with my body. So I don't want to put too much of this stuff in there. I thought he was a quack. I thought, God doesn't care what you eat. Then I started to think. And as I started to love God with my mind, make my way through Scripture, and I began to hear things like, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I began to see maybe there's a way we can love God with our body, with purity and wholesomeness in it, and be mindful that there's a way to do that. All of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now. You know, the Greek word for all, I think could probably better be translated whole. Think about how that would sound. Love God with your whole heart. Don't keep any part of it. Love God with your whole mind, with your whole soul, with your whole strength, all of it. Don't keep, reserve any part back. God's love language is wholeheartedness. Think about how far maybe that you've gone all in with Him. You know, this morning I was so encouraged. Weren't those water baptisms very exciting? Wasn't that great? God bless you guys. What a great celebration we had today of new life. You know what those folks were saying as they took that step of commitment and obedience this morning? They were saying this: God, with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul, my whole strength, I love you. And this simple step of water baptism is my way of saying, I want to put you first. I want to put you in front of everything else. I want to confess you with this simple act of water baptism to say, God, I love you and I put you first in my life. Nothing's more important than you. And you know, God knows our humanity, knows our weaknesses, and He receives our intentions. And God will continue to work with you and I, and He will continue to strengthen our intentions so that as our intentions are strengthened, our love grows and we learn to love God in a more profound way. I had the opportunity several years ago to have breakfast with a man named Bill Bright. You may not have heard of him. Bill Bright was the founder and leader of Campus Crusade for Christ for years. In 1956, he and his wife describe a life-changing event. They sat in their living room one evening and they wrote out on paper what they call a contract with God. And they signed a contract with God. Bill was a businessman and he didn't know another way to approach God at the time. And so he just made a contract with God. And the contract was something like this: God will always put you first. Something like that. It so radically changed him. Bill Bright is one of the few people I've ever met in my life who I consider to be an absolute, complete giant of faith. A giant of simple faith and decades of living. He wasn't a perfect man, but on many, many, many occasions, he kept God first in his life. And I can remember Dr. Dobson asking him one time, who's on the radio, what's the most important thing you'd like to say? What's the greatest thing you've ever learned? And he said this, it's corny. It's corny if I say it. Coming from him and a life that backed it up. It was so profound. He said, the greatest thing that I've ever learned is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We were sitting at that breakfast with a group of pastors, and there was this mega church pastor there with us, and he was going to ask this profound question. And he looked over, there's about 12 of us, he looked over at Bill Bright, and he said, as you look back over your ministry, he was about 81 when we met with him, he said, what is it that you think you wish you'd have done differently? He didn't blink. He didn't hesitate. He looked back at him and he said, you know, the thing I regret the most is I wish I'd have loved God more. Coming from him, everybody can say it and be truthful, but coming from him, it meant a lot. Would you ask the worship team to come and do a song now? And I want you just to think about your life for a minute, and then we'll pray. Lord, we just give you this moment. We give you this time.